My subject today is the power of an interruption. My text is from the 16th chapter of the book of Acts and the 15th chapter of the book of Romans. The Acts passage is on page 963, and the Romans passage is on page 989. Reading first from the 16th chapter of Acts at verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Paul is on one of his missionary journeys, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And then if you will look at verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing beseeching him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And then in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans at verse 23. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be spared on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a little. And my text from Romans is, when I go to Spain. And from Acts, come over here and help us. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. I was speaking one evening in Vicksburg, Mississippi, and was on a tight schedule. It was necessary for me to return to Atlanta that evening. My schedule was so tight that I literally walked out of the church, got into a waiting car, sped off into the night to catch a plane in Jackson, Mississippi, which was some miles away. The driver went as fast as he dared go, and everything you can imagine that can cause a delay happened. The traffic was unusually heavy. The man driving said he'd never seen traffic on that road that heavy. The road was being repaired so that at one stretch there was just one lane back in those days for the traffic. I arrived at the airport with just enough time to catch the plane. I leaped out of the car, waved goodbye to my host and hostess, took off for the gate, and you guessed it, when I got there, the plane was pushing back. I missed my flight. The next flight would not get me to Atlanta until 3 a.m. in the morning. Fortunately, I had my usual satchel of books with me, so I settled down to read for 3 hours, but instead I was uptight. They should have let me speak earlier, as I had suggested, and I would have made my connection. And it took me about an hour to really unwind from this unwanted interruption. About an hour later, I noticed a group of people talking in a tight circle, and two of them had on uniforms. I knew they were connected with some airlines. So I walked over to see if, in fact, my late night flight to Atlanta had been canceled. And as I entered that circle of conversation, I learned something that I've never forgotten. The plane I had missed had crashed before it reached Atlanta. There was no loss of life, but passengers had been injured. It has been more than 30 years, but I've never forgotten that incident. I never board a plane that I don't think about it. My plans were interrupted and I was uptight, but I was safe and healthy and still able to work, to read, to plan, and to hope. And since that day, a good flight for me has been any flight that I was able to walk away from under my own steam. I was thinking about this earlier this morning. I'm flying to Orlando this afternoon to install a daughter of this church who is a pastor in a church there. I learned a valuable lesson that evening. Sometimes an interruption, an unforeseen event or occurrence is more a blessing than an inconvenience. Sometimes more of an opportunity than a hindrance, and often more of a life-changing event than a mere course correction in life's journey. Each one of you today has your own story of an interruption or interruptions that in retrospect was far more than just the disruption of a schedule. In fact, it was a watershed moment in your life. It might have been a broken engagement or a lost job that moved your life into a new and more productive direction. Now, this is not to say that sometimes interruptions are more pain than power, more inconvenience than blessing, more hurt than help. But today I want to lift up the concept, the possibility, that interruptions can and have great power and great influence and dramatically alters your life and mine for good and for God. There is inherent in any interruption, I suspect, at least a glimmer of that possibility. As the foundation of our thought, I want to recall two incidents of interruption in the life of the Apostle Paul. You cannot read about his gallant efforts as a missionary without being tremendously impressed at the physical exertion that it must have taken to drive this man all over Asia Minor, planting churches in urban environments, which was a calculated strategy. And this on the part of a man who was in constant pain from a great thorn of physical ailment that was in his side. He had the desire, as any worthy minister or missionary has, of planting churches and building churches where no one had ever been before. He wanted to be out there on the cutting edge of life and civilization, advancing the cause of Christ, preaching the good news. At the bottom line, he wanted not only to plant the church, but to encourage and nourish it so that it would be strong long after he had moved on. It did not mean that he would abandon the church, because it would always be in his heart. And you know that from a prison cell he wrote letters back to the churches that he'd planted. It was while he was in pursuit of this strategy that he had two interruptions that were significant. He said, "I am planning to take a trip to Spain, and when I do," he wrote to the Roman Christians, "I'm going to stop by in Rome to enjoy some days with you." We all know why Rome was so important. It was the center of political power. It was the center of military might, of world commerce and culture, of law, and all of the good things that emanated from the Roman Empire. The old saying rose that all roads lead to Rome because Rome had built the most effective road system of their day. He wanted to go to Rome because there needed to be a strong church there. And since he was trying to go to Spain, he would stop by Rome on the way. He never got to Spain. He got to Rome and they put him in jail. But why would he want to go to Spain? It was because Spain was the limit of the known world of his day. He would carry the story of Jesus Christ to the very end of the earth as it was known in his time. He never got there. An open road became a dead-end street. He went instead to a Roman prison cell. We do not know all that hindered him, or incapacitated him, or prevented him from going but he did not make it to Spain. The other interruption occurred when he was on one of his missionary journeys with every intention of heading east into Asia proper. He believed that his vision was to go into Asia. And it was there in Macedonia that he had a dream where a person said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And he turned around and went in the opposite direction. Instead of going east, he went west. With what results? Listen, the result of that turn of events, that interruption, produced the Western world and Western democracy. Because he moved from he moved into Macedonia, which was present-day Greece, and it was the first foothold of the gospel on the continent of Europe. It was a world-changing, history-determining interruption. We all know that in many places, many churches have forgotten their mission. The church has always grown and made progress when it has had at the heart of its life the building of new churches, the organizing of churches where there are no churches. That has been the foundation of the missionary movement. It is the foundation of the movement of the church in any day and any age. There are no denominational bodies in America that are growing, that are not building new churches. And the church often forgets this essential thing. Robert McQuillican, in a thought-provoking book with the title The Great Omission, has said, in a world in which 9 out of every 10 people are lost, 3 out of every 4 have never heard the way out of their lostness, 1 of every 2 will never hear because they are prevented from hearing by structures of government or culture. In this environment, the church sleeps on. Could it be we think there must be some other way? Or perhaps we really do not care that much about those who are lost. Perhaps we need to be interrupted, and interrupted powerfully, and given a more intensive focus on our mission as a church. Well, what do we do when we are interrupted, jolted from our plan or our determined course? There is no one among us who has not already experienced, if we've lived very long, disrupted plans, broken dreams, deferred hopes, frustrating detours that feel at the time like a dead-end street. What do we do when we face such an experience? Well, we realize, first of all, that interruptions are a part of life. That's the way life is. There is not one of us who will have lived our lives very long without interruption. It may be the result of some decision we made ourselves, or a decision over which we had no control or any input. Someone has accurately observed that life is what happens to us when we are making other plans. It's true. The interruptions might be because of a failure of health, a crisis of home life, an ended relationship, the death of a loved one. It could happen in any way, at any time, to any of us. It's the stuff of life. Somewhere in my summer reading, I read this startling sentence. 1 million children are reported missing each year. 1 million children are reported missing each year. 1 million children in America. A sentence of 8 words. But can you imagine the heartache and the pain, the grief that that 8-word sentence causes to parents and homes in this nation? Interruptions, at a bare minimum, cause frustration. Lucy was philosophizing with Charlie Brown one day, and as usual, Charlie is listening and Lucy is talking, and she's rather dogmatic in the assertions of her convictions, if you follow that Peanuts comic strip as I do. She says, "Charlie Brown, life is a lot like a deck chair. Some place it so they can see where they're going. Others place it so they can see where they've been. and some so that they can see where they are. And she was pleased with her assessment of life and its movement. And she waits for Charlie Brown to say something affirming. And Charlie just sighs and says, "I can't even get my deck chair unfolded." Many of us can identify with that reality. Life with its challenges and interruptions seem a bit overwhelming at times. We can all accept, I think, that interruptions are a part of life, but the essential question is, what do we do with them? How do we handle those interruptions? Well, we have two choices. You can either handle them positively or negatively. Let's deal with the negative first. Negatively, one of the worst ways you can handle an interruption is to quit. Just quit. Give up. I must confess that I was one of those greatly attracted to Ross Perot's getting into the campaign for the presidency. Here's a man, I thought, who has nothing to gain, everything to contribute by helping this nation and its people face up to the realities of our condition. We can't spend more than we have and can't promise more than we can deliver. And then blame everyone else for our problems. But Perot, when the heat began to get to him, when the time for him to deliver was obvious, he quit. His life was interrupted. His plans were challenged by circumstance of intense scrutiny, the kind that follows anyone in public life. He quit. Now he has sort of gotten back in, and he got back in before the campaign was over, but momentum was lost. And that's not the way to handle an interruption. You don't handle it by quitting. You remember the words of Robert Service? "It's easy to cry that you're beaten and die. It's easy to crawfish and crawl, but to fight and to fight when hope's out of sight, why, that's the best game of them all. And though you come out of each grueling bout all broken and beaten and scarred, just one more try. It's dead easy to die. It's the keeping on living that's hard." You know what the title of that poem is? The Quitter. Quitting is not a way to handle an interruption. Anger is not the way to handle an interruption. Anger turns so easily to bitterness, and this attitude can harden and sour your life. You know, we do a lot of things in anger we wish we could take back. If you're called upon to make a detour because of an interruption, try to turn it into a plus. Take a lemon and make lemonade. You can't do it if you're angry and if you're bitter. Just think about Paul for a moment. He wanted to be in Rome, and he did get there. And he wanted to go to Spain, but he was prevented. He was prevented because he ended up in a Roman jail. He could have easily been filled with anger. "Lord, have you forgotten me? Didn't you notice my efforts on your behalf? I went all over Asia Minor. I was countlessly beaten and shunned and harassed. One time I was beat up and thrown out of a city, and they thought I was dead. I'd been shipwrecked and tossed up on unknown beaches. What are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? I'm in jail. Haven't you missed me?" He didn't do any of that. You know what he did? He said to his jailer, "Get me some writing paper. I'm going to write some letters." And with those letters, he changed the course of Christian history. His letters make up more than half of the New Testament. He turned an interruption into his greatest legacy. "For there flowed out of the great passion of his heart and the breadth of his intellect the truths that stand us in good stead today. He wrote, 'For me to live is Christ, to die is gain.' He wrote, 'I can do all things through Christ who gives me inward power.' He wrote, 'I am persuaded that he is able to keep all that I have delivered unto him until the end itself.'" You don't handle an interruption by getting angry and quitting or by self-pity. Sometimes when we are interrupted and come to a dead-end street, we are immobilized by self-pity. At first, it's a reaction. It hardens into an excuse for doing nothing but complaining. The result is a life sapped of energy and wasted. When that happens, you come to the point in life that Leo Buscaglia wrote about, "Oh God, to have reached the point of death only to find that you have never lived at all." It can happen to any of us. It has happened to some of us. Well, what shall we do with these interruptions, shall we? We can't quit or be angry or drown ourselves in self-pity, and we certainly cannot blame somebody else. Sometimes the roadblocks, the dead ends that interrupt, are the result of our own action or inaction. Face up to that reality. It is a part of our responsibility. Acknowledging responsibility for one's action, good or bad, is a part of maturity. If it is your fault, face it, learn from it, and go forward. One of the painful ways of learning is through our mistakes. But in order to learn from our mistakes, we must acknowledge that we made them. The world is filled with potential, and potential that can change your life and mine is often hidden behind a great hurdle that we have made for ourselves. And we make excuses. Several times a year, I get out the words of Elizabeth Barrett Browning and read them. "Earth's crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God, and only those who see take off their shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries." Well, so much for how not to handle an interruption. Let's get to the positive quickly. There are some positive ways to respond to an interruption. And one is to be open to new possibilities. Instead of stewing and being immobilized and frustrated about the interruption, having to depart from your intended course of action or plan, look quickly for the new possibilities. That's what Paul did. He began to write letters. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his books, tells that he received a letter from a young woman who told him this story. She found herself at age 31, unmarried, thinking about the opportunity she had before her life, and about one opportunity in particular. She thought she would pray to God that some worthy person would come along that she could marry and be happy with. She wanted to get married and have a family. So to help her in her imaging, every night she hung a pair of men's trousers on her bed. I'm telling you, this story is in print. And she knelt down and prayed this prayer: "Father in heaven, hear my prayer and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man." Now, Swindoll tells, and he's a great New Testament scholar. If you haven't read his books, you ought to. He says that a week after he told that story in a sermon, the next week he received a letter from a mother. "Dear Chuck, I'm wondering if I should be worried about something. It has to do with my teenage son. For the last 2 weeks, I've noticed that before our son turns out the light and goes to sleep at night, he hangs a woman's bikini bathing suit over the foot of his bed. Should I be worried?" Now, I obviously cannot verify the truth of these stories, but I've footnoted this material. But the point of it really is clear. The young woman who was frustrated and ready to get married spent her energy and spiritual direction and otherwise in being open to new possibilities. Now, that teenager, I don't know about him. One of the ways to handle an interruption is to be open to a new possibility. Another is to realize that the interruption may in fact be an opportunity. John Wesley came to Georgia as a preacher and a missionary, fell in love. His fiancée cooled toward him. He was not really successful in Georgia as a minister and missionary. He was a failure. He went home. Disappointed in love and discouraged about his ministry, an interruption. He went home to England. And there on a street called Aldersgate, he was converted. And the rest is history. There are those who say that the Methodist movement saved England for democracy. Poetically, Ella Wheeler Wilcox captured the essence of what I'm saying. One ship drives east and another drives west with the self same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales which tells the way to go. Like the winds of the sea are the ways of fate as we voyage along through life, 'tis the set of the soul that decides the goal and not the calm or the strife. She's right. That interruption, that frustrating pause may be priming you for the opportunity of your life. It may be a time to adjust your sails to catch the wind to greater usefulness and greater hope. We handle our interruptions by being open to new possibilities. Then we handle them really finally and fully by deepening our faith. If you were to study the life of Paul from the viewpoint of the hardships to overcome, the hurdles that he climbed, the adversities he endured, the hostility he faced, it's incredible to hear him assert in the face of it all, "For me to live is Jesus Christ." I suspect and believe that it was his faith that enabled him to turn all of his interruptions into something powerful for God. Jean-Paul Sartre was an atheist, and he influenced many. As a youngster, though, he had a sense of the presence of God, but turned away. 50 years later, Sartre wrote some words that are haunting and sad. "I maintain public relations with the Almighty, but privately I have ceased to associate with Him. Only once did I have the feeling He existed. Failing to take root in my heart, He vegetated in me for a while, and then God died. Whenever one speaks to me about Him today, I say with the easy amusement of an old beau who meets a former belle, 50 years ago, had it not been for a misunderstanding, that mistake, that accident that separated us, there might have been something between us." And the question is there anything meaningful between you and God today? How many of us have felt His presence near and turned our backs, ignored the impulse of His Spirit within us? How many of us wish that we could feel once again the lost splendor? Perhaps just the moment the interruption came, capturing our attention for a moment, was God's voice, and we refused to hear. I don't know what it will take for you and for me, but these interruptions are the essence of the stuff of destiny. And I want to close with two words. And the first word is endure. Don't give up. Don't give in when the challenges come. Studdard Kennedy, the World War I poet chaplain, tells the story of two frightened soldiers praying in a foxhole. The shelling was heavy, crashing, the noise was immense, as those of you who have experienced battle know. And in all of the cacophony of noise and chaos, Kennedy heard two sounds, the cursing of one soldier and the praying of another. A sergeant was angry, and the other man prayed for safety. And Kennedy said, the prayer for safety was the least desirable of the two voices that he heard. In that moment of danger's hour, Kennedy made a life-altering decision. He decided that true prayer is not that which asks merely for permission to survive, but a prayer that asks for the courage to endure. In this generation in America, need to hear that word. For in marriages, when testing comes, our first thought is to get out. When our children are having problems, we fail to look at what we might be doing. We need to pray for the courage to endure. Ask God for strength to endure, and He'll give it to you. The second word I want to leave you with today is the word relax. If there is one word this souped up, stressed out, mixed up generation needs, it is relax. Dr. Jerry Wright, some months ago, told a story of walking with the Lord. One bright autumn morning, he woke up. He had lots of problems in his family, in his business, in his life. Emptiness inside. Went out into his family room and there sat for a moment of contemplation. Suddenly sensed that someone was behind him and turned, and guess who? The Lord Jesus was standing there. What are you doing here? He asked. He'd already checked him out. A faint sort of a halo about his head, from chin to his feet, the seamless robe. You shouldn't be here, he said. Not just dropping by like this. The unexpected visit had unsettled me, and I vaguely wondered if I'd done anything wrong. He simply said, would you like to take a walk with me? Sure I would, I said. So we walked down a little country road that leads past my home. I thought, I can get all the answers to everything I need answers for here today. I may not have an opportunity like this again. We walked quietly for a few moments, and then I said, Lord, excuse me, but I need some advice on some difficult problems. He said, did you hear it? I didn't hear a thing. And then I heard the faint tumbling of a brook over the rocks nearby, crisp and light beneath the autumn colors. It's a beautiful sound, isn't it? Oh, yeah, it is, I said. I was thoroughly distracted. I waited for a few moments to show my respect. And just as we walked past a rolling meadow, I blurted out, Lord, I'm worried sick about my prayer life. Things have been awfully empty and dry down inside. Shh, shh, shh. Did you hear it? Look, there are children running through the meadow grass. It's a wonderful sight, isn't it? I've always loved little children, he said. Yeah, it is pretty, I mentioned, rather irritably. We walked on. A horrible thought began to take root in my mind. What if I lose this opportunity? Here we are, elbow to elbow. I can ask him any question I want. He knows the deepest mysteries of the universe, love, death, and Armageddon. And as a last resort, I said, I'll bring up religion. After all, that's his line of work. Lord, I was wondering what you think of the conflict between modern biblical scholarship and... And in the silence, he picked up a pebble. A pebble. He said, I bet you can't hit that telephone pole. And he threw his pebble. It arched through the air. And he missed. My depression was deepening, but I still stopped to pick up a pebble. Indifferently, I arched it through the air, and it hit the pole. And he turned to me and said, you are good with that rock. The knots in my stomach grew tighter. Whenever I wanted to talk about anything of any importance, he would interrupt me. Some faded blue jay on a limb. A butterfly on a fence post covered with moss. He kept calling my attention to the smallest, seemingly unimportant things like birds and flowers and smells and sounds. And at last our walk was finished. I was so upset I couldn't think of anything to say. And beneath his white robe and the utter peace of his countenance, we walked to my door. As he turned to leave, the light in his eyes grew brighter. And he said to me as he put his gentle hand upon my shoulder, relax and trust me. Relax and trust me. Don't you remember how he said it? Be not anxious about what you're wearing and eating. Consider the lilies of the field, how they toil not. And yet Solomon in all of his glory was never arrayed like one of these. And the sparrows who fall, I noticed them. And I could count the hairs on your head. And I am the good shepherd who can call you by your name. Relax and trust me. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Help us to strive less and to trust more. And now go.